God bless you guys. Almost 23 years ago, I walked onto this campus, and God, in His great mercy, He allowed me to come to this holy hill that indeed has worldwide impact. I have a deep affection for all of you here at Ozark Christian College and for the time that God allowed me to spend here. It was here that the Bible came alive to me in those classes. The friendships formed have blessed me for decades. And I'm so glad that you decided to come to Ozark Christian College. And for some of you, you're considering it. And for others of you, you've dedicated your life to full-time Christian service. And I'll just be honest with you. I don't think there's a better way to spend your life. It's a life that has the least amount of regrets, because at least you know you gave it all for the King. Ozark Christian College showed me a lot of grace. I spent about as much time in Monty Shoemake's office as I did in class. I'm guessing he's still around, judging by that laugh. I got in so much trouble right before I graduated that as I walked across the stage and they handed me the diploma, I had to check to see if the diploma was in it, so I cracked it open. I was like, hey, I graduated. I didn't know if they were just letting me go across for show. Ozark is a little different than when I was here. You guys went around and hired all the cool and smart people to be your professors. When I was here, they just hired the smart ones. Some of them were cool, but I mean, as I was going through, I was like, man, what an incredible group of people. If I can, before I get into my message, can I just issue a careful word? While you're here, you are going to be sowing seeds that will eventually either reap a harvest in your ministry, or you're sowing weeds that will show up in your ministry. So sow carefully. If I could give you a little cheat sheet for future effectiveness in ministry, while you're here and you're at church or at chapel, I would do your best to like sit towards the front and be fully engaged. Sit in the front of the class and be fully engaged, because there's nothing like preaching to a room full of people that show up early, sit in the front, and are excited to hear the word of God spoken. And if you're going to hold your people to that standard, it would be nice if you held yourself to that standard first. If you're a worship person, I know a lot of people like to bash on worship people because we're not completely sure what you're supposed to do. But I'll tell you something you shouldn't do. You shouldn't be like the single most demonstrative, expressive person on planet Earth when you're the one leading the song, and then sit like Satan is got complete hold of your heart when you're sitting in the seats. God hates hypocrisy, but He can do amazing things with people who have humble hearts. And if you can worship just as hard, which I just saw, which was moving in your seats, it will show up when you're actually on the platform. So I'm here, and they asked me to come and speak on a topic that I know has been keeping you guys up at night. Some of you have been getting up early because you've just been wrestling over our beautiful theology and going, what does it have to say about angels? Hold your applause. I know. I'm going to answer your questions today as if Google didn't exist. So, what do we know about angels? Well, angels are men. There's no doubt that every reference to angels in Scripture refers to them in the masculine gender. No gender identity amongst the angels. Fellas, that means that you probably need to spend some amount of time repenting today, because you called that girl that you're presently dating, probably not the one you'll marry, you've called her an angel. And that's blasphemy. And there's a couple of you that aren't laughing because you went, well, actually, I don't think that's blasphemy, Clayton. I think that's heresy. And I want you to know that you may not have the gift of singleness, but you're going to end up there if you don't correct your attitude. We'll read your books, but by God, careful. When were the angels created? We're not sure, which is kind of cool. We know that God made them, and we know that they were there rejoicing over the creation. So sometime between nothing and something, there were angels. This is what it says in Job 38. Where were you when I laid the foundations? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what are its footings set? Who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and the angels shouted for joy? Which kind of means, this is in my head, I wouldn't write this down or take a note on this, I'm just saying this is in my head, that if you can imagine the Trinity in the middle of a heavenly stadium getting ready to start creating, and the angels are just in the stands, some of them have their shirts off because it's all guys, some of them are rooting for Jesus, some of them are rooting for the Holy Spirit, a lot of them are rooting for God, and all of a sudden, they started the creation. They're like, day, oh, night, oh. Hold on, what's he gonna do next? Sky? He's doing sky. Ground coming up out of the water? I didn't even see that coming. We didn't even have water a little bit ago. Whole, what is that? What is that? Trees? Oh, and there's little ones. What are those? Grasses? I love it. What's those other ones? Broccoli? He's doing all kinds of crazy stuff, guys. And then he gets to making the sun and the moon and the stars and then dolphins, which is like a little whale, but they didn't know it was like a little whale because they hadn't seen the big whale yet. I mean, everything was brand new. And then, I mean, just think through this. Then there was like the ostrich and the emu. Oh, he's been making eagles and all kinds of stuff. Oh, look, oh, can you imagine when those things fly? They don't fly. What do you mean? I don't know. They got wings? Yeah, they do have wings. But no flying? No. And now he's making smaller ones. What are those? We don't know. What do you mean we don't know what they are? Well, technically, Adam gets to name them. Who's Adam? So that little thing, but we're gonna eat it. What? We can eat the little ones, but not the big ones? Can you imagine, how much easier would it be to just all of us, instead of going to Chick-fil-A, went to Ostrich-A-L-A? The sizes would be so much better. Just saying. Some of you are tiny, you don't get that joke, but those of us who've seen 300 pounds know that would be awesome. It'd be very convenient. You only have to cut off one head to eat as much as you wanted. All right. Anyhow, you'll never forget that the angels rejoiced over creation. You're welcome. Next one, do we have our own angel? Kinda. Matthew 18, Jesus says this. I mean, he was a pretty brilliant theologian, one of our very best in our movement. And he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. It was a common belief among the Jews that there was such a thing as a guardian angel. You'll remember, for those of you who've taken Acts class, which you're far enough into the semester, you've probably gotten through this, Acts 12. Peter knocked at the outer entrance after he'd been rescued from being put in prison. And a servant girl named Rhoda came and answered the door. She recognized Peter's voice. She was so overjoyed. She didn't open the door. She ran back without opening and exclaimed, Peter's at the door. And what did all the people say? Surely it can't be Peter. It must be his. His must be his angel. So what do angels do for us? They assist in answering prayers. They give divine visions. They direct people towards the gospel, as with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. I say this so carefully because I don't want us to major in the minor things, but I've been getting emails of people who are being stirred and having dreams. I've never had it. I've never experienced it. I don't want to be jealous of it or envious of it. But just don't ever doubt that God is always drawing people to himself. And sometimes he uses angels. So what do they do for us besides that? Well, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? So while angels serve us and minister to us and may guide us and perhaps even protect us, don't get this wrong. We are not into the angel worship game. That's not us. We are all about Jesus. He is our mediator. He's the one we pray to. He's the one we're thankful for. We're thankful to God for the angels, but we're not thankful for angels. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 says, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you." Angels speaking in Revelation make it clear that we would never worship them, because if an angel could have you worship anybody, they'd have you worship Jesus. In short, in ways we cannot clearly articulate, or probably somebody who's a professor here could articulate better, God uses angels for our good and for his glory. We are told in Scripture, which is, this is like a throwaway verse, but you can interact with them and not even know it. This is just a participation question. How many of you guys eat salsa? Okay, let's start there. There's a brand of salsa that's kind of making its way across the country. It's called Red Cactus, America's Sweet Salsa. Recently, I fell in love with it, and on the back of it, it had three crosses, and there's like this whole Plan of Salvation thing on this salsa thing that's sold in Walmarts and Hy-Vees and Kroger's all over the place. Recently, that guy showed up at our church, and he started talking to me about all the things that God's been doing in his life and all of this stuff. And he said many years ago, he's written books about this, many years ago he was coming up out of a gym and his business was falling apart, his life was in shambles, it was snowing outside and it was about 2 inches deep. And he came up the stairs and he met a guy in a trench coat and he had this peaceful look in his eyes and he began to ask him very specific questions that only somebody who would know him could know. And he gave him what he would say was a word from the Lord. And then he gave him a red cross that was made of wire, which the guy still carries to this day. He goes, "I didn't think much of it other than it was exactly what I needed to hear at the exact right moment. And then I turned and I walked away in the snow. And then I turned around to look behind me and he was gone. And there were no footprints in the snow." He goes, "Clayton, was that an angel?" I said, "I don't know, because Jesus leaves footprints in the sand." I said, "So I don't know if you met an angel or not, but whatever the word was, I pray that you be a good steward of it." So when you are hospitable to people, you could indeed be entertaining an angel. Now, not every stranger that you entertain is indeed an angel. Because you know how sometimes you get on a spiritual high and you want to do great things for God? I was driving with Matt Cameron and Josh Howard, who are Ozark alumni, and we were driving to the church, and a Belgian Malinois came running across the four lanes of traffic with one of those like help vests. And like we're driving by it, and we're going, "Oh my goodness, that dog almost got hit." And we keep driving, and then we're like, "Hold on a second, I wonder if that's like a person's help dog. And he's trying to get help. He's running all across these, he's going to businesses, he's going up on windows." And we're like, "You know what we should do? We should turn around so we can be right in the middle of a miracle. God's gonna use us to do a mighty work today, fellas, and we're gonna be right in the middle of it. It'll inspire people, it'll be fantastic." And so we pull around, we drive, and we pull over, and we start trying to chase down this dog. And just so you know, dogs are faster than me. All the time. All of them are faster than me, no matter how small they are. And so Matt is also not a runner. And our missionary friend Josh, I think he gets driven places. And so when it came to like the foot race against the Belgian Malinois, we were losing. But while we were trying to capture this dog and then find out where we needed to go to provide CPR, his owner came out of her house, had a cigarette hanging all the way out. Her belly button was showing. And she says, "He's just running around because he's got women on the brain." So we found her dog, gave it back to her, and drove off. She, not an angel. So not every single person that you interact with is indeed an angel. Where do we rank when it comes to angels? Well, unlike humans, angels are not made in the image of God. What a special privilege for us. And the Bible says that in heaven, we will exercise a position of authority over them. Paul tells the Corinthian church that we will rule over the angels, and Paul tells Timothy that if we endure with Jesus, we will also reign with Jesus. So it seems like angels are here to serve us now in accomplishing God's good and accomplishing God's glory, and that they will also serve us in the kingdom to come. In what ways are you and I like angels? Well, angels are similar to us in that they're not all-knowing, they're not all-powerful, and they're not in all places at all times. But like us, they have free will, and to their detriment, they've exercised it. In Scripture, angels have been described in many places doing the very same things that Christians are supposed to be doing. Angels are always praising God. They're worshiping God. They're rejoicing over what he's done. They're used to answer prayers. They're to aid in winning people to Christ. They encourage in times of danger. They prioritize the purposes of God through service. Jesus says that there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to repent. I don't believe it's a huge stretch to see angels celebrating each and every single time someone repents of their sins or comes out of the waters of baptism. In fact, one of the things that we can know for sure is that when we are celebrating the lost finding their home in Christ, the angels are joining in with us in a heavenly chorus. So if you could sit down on a park bench and talk to an angel, what would the angel tell you? The angel would say, I wish that you could see God. I wish that you could see how holy he is. He is more holy than you can possibly imagine. We've been declaring it since before the creation of the world, and we still haven't gotten over it. There's something devotional in that. The angels cannot get over the holiness of our God. Why does that matter? Because your commitment to the cross, your commitment to the gospel, your commitment to ministry, your commitment to repentance will be shaped by your view of the holiness of God. If you see yourself as a pretty stinking good person and you see God as a little bit better than you, then you will always see a very small Jesus and a very small cross because it was a very small chasm that the cross had to cross. But if you could wrap your minds around the infinite holiness of God, the perfection of God, the greatness of God, and how devious our sins have been, how every little sin that we want to write off is small and insignificant, if we saw the full weight of that sin, the chasm between us and the holiness of God would continue to grow and expand, and as it expanded, your appreciation for the sacrifice and the cross of Christ would grow. And as your appreciation for the cross grows, you'd find yourself wondering, how could I commit my life to anything less? They'd say, I wish you could see how good he is, because he sent his son to bridge that gap. They'd say, I wish you could see how kind he was and how loving he is. Oh, I wish you knew how much he loved you. It's indescribable. Over and over again, we've watched him pour out his love for you. I wish you could have seen the incarnation from our perspective. Some of us got to show up and sing about it. I wish you could talk to the angel who was with Jesus in Gethsemane, who cared for him. I wish you could have seen the cross from our vantage point. We wanted to come down and put a stop to it, but God said no. And he continued to pour out his love for you. Oh man, I wish you could have been at the resurrection. I wish you could have seen it from our perspective. He finally at least let two of us go down there to be at the tomb. And you know what? When he was coming back up, he sent two more of us down there. I wish you could see God the way that we see God. And if you could sit and talk to an angel, that's what they would talk to you about. They would talk to you about the greatness and the goodness of our God and the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. But then they would turn to you and they'd say, but would you tell me about salvation? The Bible says that even angels long to look into these things. An angel would look at you and they would say, tell me what it was like when his grace washed over you. and you got what you didn't deserve. Would you tell me? What was it like when you experienced his mercy and you didn't get what you definitely deserved? What's it like to be the object of his affection, the recipient of his love? What's it like? What was it like when you felt him cleansing you and purifying you of your sins? Tell me what it was like when you became a new creation in him. We've been longing, we've been stretching our necks. Tell me what it's like to experience all that we've seen God do. Tell me what it's like. I'm in a room full of Bereans, and I've wrestled with this spot right here in my sermon for the better part of a month. Because I'd hate to be wrong. Because I wanted to do right by you. But I think I can make the case that an angel would look at you and say, tell me what it's like to please him. Tell me what it's like to please God. We know what it means and what it looks like to obey him. Because we never stop. And if we do stop, he casts us out. But tell me what it's like to please him. Because an angel can have a lot of things, but I don't think an angel can have faith. Because their faith is sight. Jesus actually says, blessed are you and I who believe even though we don't see. And the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please him. I think if you were sitting on a park bench next to an angel, they've been in the presence of God. They've seen him in all of his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his power. And they've seen what stretches a smile across the face of God. And it's faith. And they long to please him in a way that only you and I can. Because I'll tell you what, God gets fired up when there's people who, even though they haven't seen it, fully experienced it, by faith, move forward and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hear me, that is what our world needs right now. It needs men and women of faith. People who will preach the word with faith, serve the gospel in faith, advance the kingdom by faith, because the world that we are called to minister to and serve is as busted and broken as you could possibly be. They need hope. They need grace. They need salvation. They need mercy, and they need somebody to tell them. Right now, here in Joplin or wherever you're going to do ministry, there's a man struggling with a porn addiction and doesn't know how to tell his wife. And right now, there's a couple struggling with sexual intimacy. And the resentment is continuing to grow, and they're becoming more and more distant. Right now, there are middle-class families navigating immense financial pressure and wondering if the stress will not destroy not just their dreams, but their present realities. Right now, there are parents who are getting ready to sign divorce papers and tell their kids that they're about to go through the darkest of valleys. Right now, there are addicts overcome by their addiction and they don't know where to turn. Right now, there are addicts who just broke a sobriety streak and the shame and the frustration is making them want to give up. Right now, there's a man in your community having suicidal thoughts. Right now, there are men and women of all classes and generational labels who don't have the energy or the will to get out of bed and face the day. Right now, there are kids in your communities living in homes without running water and air conditioning. And right now, there are kids getting ready to go to school who have mixed emotions. At least they'll get fed today, but every time they go there, their poverty is a lightning rod for criticism and bullying. So they have a choice. They can at least go to school and have a full stomach, but they can never get a full heart. Right now, there are girls in your ministry, in your future ministry, that are cutting and self-harming. Right now, there's a girl who's empty on the inside and getting ready to cross boundaries sexually to find love and acceptance. Right now, there are rich people who have everything from the outside, but they are empty on the inside, and that the image that they keep is keeping them from being real and honest, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. There should be somebody who preaches the gospel to them too. Right now, there are people in your church who have coworkers who are going through a diagnosis and they don't know their answers to their questions. But by faith, we do. By faith, we believe that His Spirit is moving and active and alive and never stops. By faith, we know that God never sleeps and never takes His eye off of His creation. Right now, we know that when we move forward with the gospel, He will give us the words that we are supposed to say. The world needs people of faith right now. They don't need it next month. They don't need it next year. They don't need it next week. They don't need it after you graduated. The world is looking for people to point them to Jesus right now. And we can do it by faith and make the angels jealous. Heavenly Father, do a mighty work in our hearts, in our lives, in our priorities. God, do a work that only You can do. I'm nothing, this school's nothing, the professors are nothing, the students are nothing. We are all nothing without Your presence, without the indwelling power of Your Spirit. So lead us, guide us, direct us. Show us where we're supposed to go and give us the courage to go there. In Your name I pray, amen.